your image, that we are changed from glory to glory. We thank you for the power of that kind of ministry today, the power of the Spirit of God that moves us through life from glory to glory. And I want to thank you so much for your word, that, Lord, that as we live it, as we study it, as we hear it, as we believe it, it's such a part of the journey today as you move us from glory to glory. And I pray that this next few minutes together, that, Lord, in the name of Jesus, would enhance that walk, that journey to the next glory that you have for us. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen and amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. I had something experienced this past week that I just want to share with you real briefly. That's kind of the beginning of this, maybe this series that that we're going to start today. I was sitting down a Monday morning at devotion, my devotional time, and this question came to my mind. A question that's been coming to my mind in seasons for over the last 25 years. Is it my voice, God's voice? It's just an impression. And it comes out of the blue. And it just kind of touches my heart in new, fresh ways every time I hear it. And it's a question. Perhaps a question from heaven. What do you want me to do for you? The first time I thought I heard that, I was in my 40s. And I just, as I often do when I want to hear the voice of God, is that in Scripture? And it is. It's found in Matthew, where two blind men came up to Jesus and said, and Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" Well, I think if I was blind coming to Jesus, I might go, "Duh, I want to see again." That's what they said. We want to see again. And it always captivates me when it just seems to come. And again, out of nowhere. I'm not looking for it. I'm not searching for it. It just comes. And it's a sacred moment for me. Because I don't want to ask anything of God selfishly. Something that I might spend it on my own flesh, my own pleasure. And so oftentimes I'll ask the question, or I'll answer the question, "God, I just want to be satisfied with you. Above all else, with your presence in my life, come satisfy me, my family, our marriage." And that's pretty much what I do. But I got to thinking about this a little bit more, and I began to ask the question, certainly there are more questions like this, right? Questions from heaven. And so I began just writing them down and then looking them up. And I want you to just hear this real quick. Questions from heaven. "What do you want me to do for you?" Matthew 20, 29 through 34. "Where are you?" to Adam. Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. "What is this you've done?" to Eve in Genesis 3, 13. To Jacob in Genesis, "What is your name?" To Moses in Exodus 4, "What's that in your hand?" And then to Elijah in 1 Kings, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" And then, "Where were you?" to Job, "When I laid the foundations of the earth." In Isaiah, who Isaiah hears, "Whom shall I send?" And then to Jonah, "Do you have any reason to be angry?" Or to Cain, "Why are you angry?" Questions from heaven, questions from God, the mouth of God, questions from Jesus, like, what good is it that you gain the whole world but lose your soul? Or why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your heart? Or why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Or to Martha, when her brother's in the tomb, "Do you believe that I can do this?" Or Jesus would say, which one of you by worrying can add a single hour unto your life? Or again, "Do you believe I can do this? And why do you harbor these evil thoughts?" to the Pharisees. "And why are you anxious about clothes or about life or about food? Why are you terrified? Why have you doubted?" Questions from heaven, from the voice of God, or from the angel of the Lord, or from Jesus himself that's laid out in Scripture. And so, as often as I do after a kind of a word like that, I'll Google it, you know. And then see, there's hundreds of questions in Scripture that God asks of us. And so today, I want to begin, I don't know, maybe a long series, a short series on questions from heaven. And the very first one that I want us to look at, it's found in Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Notice what it says. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, the Lord God, among the trees of the garden. And then the Lord called out to the man and said to him, "Where are you? Where are you?" What a question, right? Where are you? I mean, in this moment, they're hiding from God out of guilt and out of shame because they just, in their perfect state, fell from grace by disobeying the Lord their God. And so in that moment, they moved from perfection to imperfection, from light to darkness, from maturity to juvenile thinking. From a life that is sinless to a life now that is full of sin. From a nature that's divine to a nature that is fallen. From innocent to corrupt. And when they sin, they know there's something different. They know that somehow God has been, or the glory of God has been drained from their soul, drained from their life. And all of a sudden, there's evil thoughts. And they know something that they didn't know before, but they know it in shame and embarrassment. They know that they're naked. And the Bible says they try to cover it up. And they take the fig leaves and they try to cover up their nakedness. And then they hide from the presence of God. And you look at this question and you ask the question, and I have to ask the question, how did they really get there? How do they get from perfection in a divine nature and an absolute total holy with the presence and the nature of God to a place on one morning they're holy and on the next moment they're not? For the first time, they're experiencing sorrow. They're experiencing difficulty. They're experiencing marital conflict. For the first time. Why? Because they disobeyed this great God, their father, who wanted fellowship, that wanted life. And now this union, this fellowship, this sweet relationship with God is now separation, estrangement, suspicion, and heartache. No longer on good terms, no longer close or affectionate, but alienated from this God. And they know it. And the best thing they can do is hide. But we serve a God that comes a running after you and me. And the question may be hard. Why? Where are you? But the question, but the answer to that is God, I want to answer that from the innermost, in the innermost place of my being. To answer and confess before you, this is where I am. This is where I am. But one of the questions that I want us to look at just real briefly is how did they get to this place? Because when you flash forward thousands of years later, the strategy of the enemy is still the same. To pervert you, to kill you, to destroy you. To destroy your marriage, to destroy your life. To bring darkness instead of life. To bring suspicion, to bring alienation. It's the same strategy. And so I want us to back up for just a moment and just real quickly look at how they fell and then to ask the question, is this the way we fall? Is this the way we move into sin? Is this the way we move into darkness? Is this the way we move into new patterns of darkness and sinfulness? And up front, I want to just say yes. Because when you look at Adam and Eve, in this moment, they're forgetting who they were. They're forgetting who they are in God. They're distracted by this thing called a serpent that's talking to them and has probably been talking to them. And we know this because Genesis 1:27 says that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And when God created this man to have fellowship with, to have communion with, to be affectionate with, a man and a woman that would worship God, but God in turn would have this ongoing walk with his people. And that's why he created us in his image, the image of his mind and his heart and his soul, so that God himself would have a companion. You and me. And he created them in his image, and he created them perfect. And somehow in the moment of temptation, in the moment of the questioning of the word of God, they forget that that's not who we are in Christ or in God. We don't walk that way. We don't live that way. We don't think that way. They forgot. I want to suggest to you a second thing that they did or didn't do is they didn't practice the truth. In God's command, God's word is the truth. And the first truth of Scripture is Genesis 1:16. He says this, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. First principle of Scripture, the wages of sin is death. That there is sin and that there are wages and there are consequences to it, and it is death. And God, when he created Adam, he instructs him on this. He said, listen, I'm placing you in this garden and everything is yours, but there's one thing off limits. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You don't eat from this tree, for the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Have you heard that doctrine lately? That we can live our own life, do what we want to do, we will not die. A new ager will say, you'll just be reincarnated. You might go down a level, or you may go up a level, but you'll just be reincarnated. Or, God forbid, we could grow up in a church that says, hey, just pray the prayer and you're in and do whatever you want to do, which is just the other ditch. Because God never, ever gives you a loophole to continue in your sin. And the consequences of that can be devastating. There's consequences to our sin. And they forget this because the serpent comes along and questions everything that God says. Notice, the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Question, right? The enemy will question you. He will question God. And it's interesting because he'll pervert what God says, right? Indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. No, that's not what God said. That the whole garden is ours except one tree, one thing that God has said, it is off limits. Because death comes when you eat this. Death comes, death will come to you. And that's what she says. And from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. It's interesting to me that when God told Adam, Adam just said, hey, God said to Adam, you don't eat from it. You eat from it, the day you'll die. And I don't know, there's something that just seems a little bit at it. From what God said to Adam and maybe what Adam said to Eve. I mean, I can imagine how that happened. Hey, listen, this is what God told me before he created you from my rib. That tree right there is off limits. And he said that the day that we eat from it, we'll die. So let's just do this. Let's not even get near it and let's not even touch it. And that doesn't say that in Scripture. But it's just a thought. I think Adam is really trying his best to instruct what he's heard and to speak the word of God. But that's what she says to him. It's the middle of the garden. We cannot eat from it or touch it lest we die. And then the serpent says to the woman, you surely will not die, for God knows in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So what they do is they forget who they are. They're not practicing and believing the truth. They're receiving this lie, and they're entertaining the enemy. And there is an enemy, and he is Satan, and he's a liar, and he's one that you can entertain. You can entertain his thoughts, his word, his lies, the things that he comes and speaks into you that does not agree with the word of God. You can entertain those and be off track in a heartbeat. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Because we've all heard that, and we've all walked in a way that wasn't according to the will and the word of God. Because, folks, if you're in Christ, that's who you are. You're in Jesus. That's the identity that you have. And we live by his word, by his truth, not by the truth of the world, the culture, not the truth of the enemy, but by his truth. And not even the truth that we want to muster up in our own hearts to frame it the way we want to frame it. No, we walk by the word of God. The word of God. Now, what they do is they get to this place, fourthly, is that they believe the lie. And the enemy will always question the truth because that's what he does. And it's twofold, maybe threefold in this. First of all, you surely will not die. In other words, he's saying God's a liar. God says there's consequences for sin. I say they're not. You won't die. Matter of fact, your God is a killjoy God. I mean, he's a God that doesn't want you to be like him. And therefore, you can decide for yourself what's good and what is evil. Have you heard that lately? Oh, that truth there, that's your truth, but that's not my truth. And we can start making up a whole lot of stuff of what's our truth when it's not the truth at all, but it's the absolute total lie of the enemy. It just is. And you see it all over culture, and you see it in the church as it's crept in. Oh, God wouldn't send them to hell. God understands. Matter of fact, let's just be, like we talked Wednesday night, let's just be a little bit more progressive in our thinking, and let's just get rid of hell. And let's get rid of this verse and that verse. And so we have a culture telling you what's right and wrong. Why? Because they're doing it in their own eyes. They're not doing it according to Scripture. They're doing it in their own, from their own flesh, and they're repeating the lies of the enemy. There's no consequences to sin. There's no consequences to this thing called abortion. Matter of fact, abortion is wrong for me, but I just go on and I'll just let anybody else make their own decision on that. This is a lie from the pit of hell. It just is. And it's not only in the world, it's getting in the church. And what happens is that we decide on our own merit and on our own thoughts of who we are and who we think we are that says, well, that's just not going to jive with me. I'm not going to believe that. I'm just going to go on and live the way I believe. But this is the lie. The lie is that there's no consequences to sin. There's no wages of sin. It's death. And you can be your own God, and you can decide what's right and wrong for you. It's interesting to me because years ago, I'm talking 30-something years ago, when we started studying this like I'm preaching it right now, when you go to the New Testament, there's three passages of Scripture that the literal Greek language calls the lie. And the first one is in Romans chapter 1, verse 25, when he talks about the wrath of God just coming upon the sons of disobedience. And you know what? Go on and keep your place here and go there, because I think it's really important, because I believe Romans 1 is talking about creation and what happened at creation. Yeah, there's got an element to it. Romans chapter 1. He says it in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress what? The truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. Was what they knew about God evident in this first couple? Absolutely. God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they're without excuse. And although they knew God, they didn't honor him as God. They didn't give thanks, but they came futile in their speculation, and their foolish heart was darkened. And professing to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. Now watch, for they exchanged the truth of God. Now it's literal here in the Greek, for the lie. They exchanged the truth for the lie. The lie that says, the wage of sin's not death. You can be your own God. You can make your own decision about what's right and wrong, because that's your truth. And that's what they did. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and they worshiped the creature rather than the Creator. What a sad day. The Creator who's blessed forever. And then he goes on, for this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire to one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do the things which are not proper, filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. Have you seen that lately? Hearty approval to those who practice these things? They exchanged the truth of God for the lie. There's another place, and it's in John chapter 8, verse 44. We won't turn there. It's in your notes. But what he's talking to people who are not believing God. And Jesus says to him, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. He doesn't stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. And whenever he speaks the lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar. And watch this, the father of it. Father of the lie. Is he father of lies? Yes. But he's the father of it. They believed the lie. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe the lie? That there's no consequences to sin. There's no consequences to morality. There's no consequences to pride and arrogance. There's no consequences to greed. Oh, the father of it. Third personal pronoun, it. He's the father of the lie. And I'm afraid that it's so easy for us to believe the lie and not have a true reverential trust and fear of God in the way we walk, in the way we act, in the way we live. Oh, yes, it's all about the love of God. But where's the balance? Where's the balance? This God does love us. He loves us. He loves these folks. But what happens is they're conversating with the enemy, and the enemy is speaking the lie to them, and then they take the lie. And notice what it says. Get back to Genesis chapter 3. So he says, when the woman saw, when she saw that the tree was good for food, that's lust of the flesh, by the way, and it was the delight to the eyes, that's the delight of the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, that's the boastful pride of life, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate, and then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and so they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Wow. So what happens is they disobey, the glory departs, they're naked, they try to cover it up. And then our text, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? Where are you? And I want to tell you, this is a great question. It's a necessary question for us to self-examine our lives and where we are and what we believe and how we're living. It's important. It's important to answer the question, where are you? And I think about this because here's the question for all of us. Where are you today? Where are you? It's a question of self-examination. And what he says is, it's true. He says, God, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? And have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave from me from the tree, and I ate. And then the Lord said to the woman, what is this you've done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So not only are they trying to hide from God and hide in shame and hide in guilt, he's going to pass it off to somebody else. It's the woman's fault. How much have you heard that before? It's her fault. The woman that you gave to be with me, she gave that to me, and I ate. No, Adam, we instructed you before you had a woman. And we gave you the truth before you had a woman. And the woman came and you instructed, and you were right there with her, entertaining the voice of the enemy. So I'll just pass it off, right? And so she said, a second question from heaven, what is this you've done? Well, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Let me just pass the buck. The devil made me do it. And we hear that all the time. All the time. Pass it off to somebody else. Yeah, I did that, but. Yeah, I'm going to apologize to you, but you shouldn't have done that, right? Well, we're all guilty of it because we justify the way we act. We justify the way we live. And there's no justification for sin. There's not. Where are you? Where are you is a necessary question of examination. And the question I'll ask you today is, where are you, sir? Where are you, ma'am? Where are you, friend? Where are you, son? Where are you, daughter? Where are you? Are you lost in your sin? Or are you saved by the grace of God? Are you walking in lostness? Are you walking in the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know, it's interesting because Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 13:5 to the church, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Do you not recognize this by yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? I'm afraid sometimes the presentation of our gospel is that we want to make it so easy for somebody. How many of you want to go to hell? Well, nobody wants to go to hell. Well, let me just tell you, Jesus died for you. And if you'll pray the prayer that I'm about to share with you, you're good, and we're all good. And we never, ever say that there's such an important thing called examination. Now, this is not about doubting your salvation. To me, this is about assurance of salvation, because I'm a man that wants to examine myself and ask the question, where am I, and why is this in my life, and what am I doing in this place? Why am I full of anger? Why am I full of lust? Why am I full of greed? What's going on in my life here that I'm in a place that I know I don't need to be? And when I'm walking in the sin, I've got guilt and I've got shame, and so I'm going to try to hide myself, and I'm going to try to do better, do better, do better, do better, do better. And I never do better because I'm depending on the flesh and not the power of God. Where are you? Lost, save. In 1 John chapter 3, it talks about this whole thought of the children of God and the children of the devil. And there's a distinct description of the child of God and the child of the devil. And the child of the devil continues to practice sin. And John takes that theme from John chapter 8 to 1 John chapter 3. And for your homework, I pray that you might look at that and ask the question, where am I? Where am I? Am I really saved or am I lost like the world? Do I have a growing intimate relationship with Jesus? Because I'm telling you, when he comes to look for Adam and Eve, he's coming with this self-examination question. Where are you? Well, I was afraid. You're afraid of me? Well, now I know that I'm naked. And I was so afraid of it that we hid ourselves from your presence. Oh, you think you can hide from me? You think that's going to be the answer? To keep it secret? To hide? Instead of humble yourself and say, this is me? This is where I'm at? Yeah, this is a self-examining question. It's a necessary question. And so I ask those questions. Am I growing or am I stagnant? Am I under authority or am I in rebellion? Am I victorious or am I always defeated? Am I bitter or am I having this peace in my life? Am I forgiving or do I hold a grudge? Is it chaotic or ordered? Am I a giver or a taker? Am I investing my gift or hiding it? Am I running hard or coasting? Am I loving well or hating bad? Am I loving or indifferent? Am I stewarding it, all that I have? Am I hot, cold, or lukewarm? And where are you in your marriage, your church, your work, your secret place? Where are you in your giving, your finances? Where are you? Are you living in shame and guilt and hiding? Where are you? Lost, found, alive, dead in our sins? The great offer, though, is just so awesome. Because when I think about this, I think, if you look with me at 10 and 13, 10 through 13, just again, he is confessing that, listen, I know that I'm naked, and yes, I've eaten the tree, and yet it wasn't all my fault, you see? It was her fault, and it was the devil's fault. And I think it's just so important that we examine ourselves. It's for Adam. It's like I've sinned and now there's something horribly wrong, horribly missing. I hide because I'm naked. I hide because I'm afraid. I'm exposed. I hide because I've sinned and lost innocence and the purity. And now I see myself laid bare and I'm ashamed. I'm embarrassed. And compared to what I was yesterday or even this morning, I'm no longer worthy. So I'm trying to cover it up. I'm trying to avoid the light. I'm trying to avoid. And I can't handle the pain because now I know you're holy and I know I'm not. Yeah, I'm afraid. I'm afraid. You know, I think about, in times like this, I often think about the fruit of the Spirit. And so I want you to bear with me for just another few minutes here because it's really, really important. The fruit of the Spirit is found in Galatians chapter 5. And it's the things that come out of the Christian's life. It's called fruit. And so according to that, I want to just give you just a little bit on the screen, if you'll help me out, Robin, that's not in your notes, about the fruit of the Spirit. And so the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, right, kindness, goodness, faithful, gentle, self-control. And here's just some self-examination questions. Do you show love? Do you possess joy? Or do you grumble and complain with an embittered spirit? Do you have peace or is there dissension, faction, fighting, arguing, irreconcilable differences? Are you patient with your family, with your children, with your employer, employees, with church leaders, with one another? Are you kind in word or deed? Do you practice goodness of God or are you mean, grumpy, or critical? Are you faithful? Can I be dependent on? Am I a person of my word? Do I finish a job that I've started? Do I work in my field as unto the Lord? Am I supportive? Am I gentle or am I harsh? Do I practice self-control with my tongue, with my appetite, with my actions? And just getting to the fruit of the Spirit and to examine myself as the fruit of the Spirit is what came out of Jesus. And I want to look at that as in a mirror so that I might reflect that and not this other stuff. This is a question, where are you, of self-examination. But here's the good news. It's also a question of restoration. It's a restorative question. Now, you know, in past times, I quote this passage of Scripture, and I go, where are you? That sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? But when I look at this passage, I don't see that. God comes a-looking for you. He's seeking you out. Why? Because in the cool of the day, they would have fellowship with one another. This is why God created you. For you to enjoy Him and for Him to enjoy you. And it's interesting. He's hiding and running, and God is running from God, and God is seeking and running to Him. And so this is how I hear the question today. Hey, where are you? Not in self-examination, but in restoration. Because it's interesting to me, because in this remaining passage of Scripture, what does He do? He condemns the enemy. And He says it like this. He says to the enemy, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman and between her seed and your seed, and he will bruise you or crush you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Restoration. I mean, that's what God says. And she believes it. Because in Genesis chapter 4, Adam and Eve have relations, and she gets Cain. And this is what she says. Can you put that up real quick? The man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, again, this is literal. I have gotten a man-child. It's Yahweh. It's the Lord. So much that she believes that the seed of the woman's going to come and crush her head. And here's the seed of the woman. And Cain is born. And she has such great hope in the Word of God that she makes the statement, it's here, but it's not here. Cain becomes the first murderer. But there's hope that God's going to come fix this, that God's going to restore us back. And so what happens is that I get this opportunity to examine myself, but also to be restored, because He promises Jesus. He's the snake head crusher, He's the restorer, and He's the advocate, because 1 John 2:1 says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He Himself is the propitiation, the atonement of our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the whole wide world. Jesus crushed the head of the enemy at the cross and at the grave. When He conquered sin, He crushed his head. And then when He rose from the dead, he conquered death. Amen. And the gospel is this. Well, I believe this today. And no matter where I am, no matter where I find myself, where God would come and say, where are you? And I will examine myself, and I'll be faithful and true to that and confess that. But then I'll hear Him say, where are you? Because I want to do this for you. I want to restore you. It's a restorative question. And what's so great when you come to the end of this is that God took off the fig leaves and He clothed them with clothes of skins and covered their nakedness. And I want to tell you this in closing, what I believe this is. It's a pointing to when Jesus comes and clothes you with His robes of righteousness. Where are you? Where are you? Where are you? Bow with me for just a moment. It's a good question. Where I might say, where am I today? Or I get in the car and I say, hey, honey, where are we? Where are we in our attitudes? Where are we in our belief system? Where are we in our relationship? Or I get in the car and I ask my wife, or I ask my spouse, my husband, hey, where do you see that I am right now? Where am I? Because wherever I am, I want to be right with my God. Where am I? Am I willing to confront the very things in my life that are detrimental, that are hard, that are difficult? Or am I willing to confront these things in my life with confession to know that this God comes to restore me? Where are you? Are you lost or are you saved? Are you stagnant or are you growing? Are you loving or are you hateful? Are you unbelieving or are you believing? Where are you? Oh, I'm somewhere in the middle, Pastor. Well, that's probably where most of us are. But where are you faced? Are you faced downhill or are you faced uphill from glory to glory? Where are you? It's a question I'm asking this week. Where am I? Where is your pastor? In his heart, in his mind, in his soul, in his actions, in his words. Where are you? You may be in a season of grieving like so many of our people are in grieving, and yet here's our great God who says, listen, I want to move you through the grieving process to a place where you grieve no more, but you are in a place that you're moving forward in Jesus. Not that you're not when you're grieving. Because a lot of us have lost this year. And I'm not just talking to death. I'm talking to a lot of things. Church, let's ask the question together. Where are you? Where am I? Oh God, make us come do this work in our lives to get us from where we are to where you want us to be. Out from the trees hiding, no shame, no more guilt, but just clothed in the righteousness of Jesus because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed for us, who bore our sin and bore our grief on the cross and forgave us through the blood. And I pray, God, in Jesus' name, and thank you that this is why you came. And we want to live it out. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. Let's stand together. Question, where are you? Where could we be tomorrow? Where could we be next week as God leads us to the places that he desires us to be? So the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. Lift up his countenance towards you and give you peace right now, right here in the name of Jesus. A peace that surpasses all understanding. A peace that gets us through the trial. A peace that gets us in a relationship with our great God that nothing can thwart. And I pray that peace on you today in the name of Jesus. Amen. Happy Mother's Day.